Well, the words that we've just read this morning, beloved, are literally the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said literally minutes before his death on a cross. Words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke literally right before his death. Words the Apostle John has recorded for us and has been handed down to us through the generations, giving us a great amount of insight and profundity and finality of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. You know, something that people have often been interested in, or rather fascinated by, are the final words that people say before their final moment on earth, their death, their passing away. Especially when that person is someone of notoriety, someone who is well known or famous, or we could even say infamous, or we could even say intelligent, or an important leader. These people, when they pass from this earth, they tend to be recognized or acknowledged as to their final words before their passing. Some of the reasons for this are multifaceted. Some people are curious about the last words of the living, especially those of great influence and notoriety, because they think that a person, when they are on their deathbed or their final moments on this earth, they will have more of an opportunity to communicate wise words, or maybe even to have an insight into the life that they've lived, or the meaning of life, or even the life to come, the afterlife. Another reason that people have oftentimes been interested in knowing the final words of people before they die is because oftentimes when a person dies or is in the process of dying, they literally have nothing to lose. And so oftentimes, the person who is on the verge of death will oftentimes speak very candidly about matters pertaining to their life or things they have done. For instance, a criminal may confess his crimes or even the secrets of his crimes before his death. Or a person may even reveal the nature of their true beliefs at death. They may alter their beliefs at the moment of death, like I think of Voltaire, who was a rationalist of the Enlightenment period, who was not a religious person, but when an oil lamp was lit by his deathbed, he even said, "What, the flames already?" Acknowledging that the possibility of damnation was ever before him on his deathbed. Or like the American patriot Nathan Hale's finest words or final words were, as he was about to be executed by the British for espionage, he said, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." Words that he spoke before his death, affirming that he felt right about what he was doing for America. These are some of the reasons why people have been fascinated with the final words of well-known people before their dying moments. Whether they are famous or infamous, people have been quite curious. And I thought it might be interesting if I read a few of the final words of some people that you have most likely heard of. Leonardo da Vinci, when he died, his last words were, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." When Groucho Marx, before he died, he said, "This is no way to live." When actress Joan Crawford, before she died, she yelled at her housekeeper, who was praying for her, and she said, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." Birth control advocate Margaret Sanger said before she died, "A party, let's have a party." Andrew Jackson said, "My dear children, do not grieve for me. I am my God's. I belong to him. I go but a short time before you, and I hope and trust to meet you all in heaven." Todd Beamer, a passenger on United Flight 93 on September 11, 2011, said, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." Bob Marley said, "Money can't buy life." Jack Daniel, the maker of Jack Daniel's whiskey, said, "One last drink, please." Karl Marx, when he was about to die, they said, what are your last words? He said, last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Frank Sinatra, when he died, he said, I'm losing it. The murderer, James W. Rogers, was put in front of a firing squad in Utah and asked if he had a last request, and he replied, bring me a bulletproof vest. Surgeon Joseph Henry Green was checking his own pulse as he lay dying, and his last word was, stopped. Alfred Hitchcock said on his deathbed, one never knows the ending. One has to die to know exactly what happens after death, although Catholics have their hopes. Sir Winston Churchill's last words were, I'm bored with it all. These are just a few examples of the final words of famous and infamous people who the words that they spoke before they died and went from this life into the next life. And isn't it interesting, beloved, to hear the final words spoken by these people? It really is revealing of who they are and their character and their belief system. Their last words communicate directly their hearts before their death. Some of them are funny, some of them interesting, some of them false, some of them true, and a lot of them sad. Either way, these are the last words that these people are remembered by. Well, beloved, this morning we have the privilege and the opportunity to literally hear the final words spoken by the most influential person, the wisest person who ever lived on this planet, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the very moments of his dying day. Words that actually are profound and impactful, words that are true, that are wise, words that can be rested on, and to anyone who will listen and appropriate those words, the last words, to their soul will find great rest and comfort. Now, the last words of Christ that we have seen in our passage this morning, beloved, that we've just read are literally two of Christ's sayings out of a total of seven sayings that he said while hanging on the cross. Those seven sayings of Christ that he said on the cross can literally be broken down into basically two time periods while he was on the cross. You see, when the Lord Jesus was hung on the cross, he hung on the cross for about a total of 6 hours. And his seven sayings can be broken down approximately in half to the first 3 hours that he was hanging on the cross, and then the last 3 hours that he was hanging on the cross. In the first 3 hours of the crucifixion of Christ, Christ said this. He said, right at the very beginning of the crucifixion, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He also said to the thief on the cross in that first 3 hours, today you will be with me in paradise, his second saying. His third saying was, woman, behold your son. And to John, he said, behold your mother. Words that the Lord Jesus spoke on his final moments of life at the very beginning of the crucifixion, and which, by the way, were words of edification and thoughtfulness and others-minded. While hanging on a cross. I'm stunned by that. In the last 3 hours, the Lord Jesus hung on the cross. You remember, it says that darkness fell over the whole land. It was for 3 hours, the land went dark. And it was in that time, the Lord said his final four sayings. The first saying of those final four was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which fits with the darkness that had come over the land, for the Lord had literally been separated from the Father, being the sin bearer of those who would ever believe in him. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth saying was, I thirst, which we just read. The sixth saying was, it is finished. And shortly after that, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The passage that we have before us, beloved, are the final words that Jesus spoke literally minutes before or seconds before his death. John has left for us the fifth and the sixth saying of Christ for us to glean much profundity and truth from the Lord Jesus Christ. These final words of the Lord Jesus Christ are powerfully profound and very impactful. And what makes these words so impactful, beloved, is the person who spoke them and the situation in which he said them. That is why these words are so impressive and impactful. I couldn't think of a more fitting passage for us this morning, beloved, as we come to the communion table to study and look at as we contemplate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at the final words spoken by Christ in his final moments on earth. The first thing I want you to notice about these final words is the state in which the Lord Jesus said them. Notice the state in which he says them. We see it in verse 28. This is very important. Notice what he says in verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. Notice the state of the condition of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was fast approaching his final minutes of life. It was not as though things were out of Jesus's control. It was not as though he was so weak that he was not aware of what was going on. It wasn't as though he was in some sort of shock, or it wasn't like some people who go into a hospice situation who are so overly medicated, they come in and out of consciousness. That is not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ in his final moments of life. He is fully aware and he is fully in control of the situation. Notice what it says. Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. The Lord Jesus, in his omniscience, being fully aware of all that he had done in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament, all the scriptural references to his coming and to his dying, Jesus is fully aware of these things. All things. Notice the emphasis. All things that had already been accomplished. He was fully aware of all that he had done. He was fully aware of all that he had done to fulfill Scripture, which is an amazing statement when you think about it. I don't know about you, but if I were hanging on a cross, I wouldn't have too much of a thought of all the things that had happened. I probably would just be doing all I could to try and make it through that moment. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ in full recognition of all that he had done and all that he had come to do. But there was one more thing that needed to be accomplished, one more thing that needed to be fulfilled before his death. And so what does John say? Jesus says, I am thirsty. And why does Jesus say, I am thirsty? Notice what it says there, to fulfill Scripture. There's the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, literally dying in pain and suffering. The whole land has gone dark. He's been separated from the Father. As he bears the sin of all those who would ever believe in him, and he is still thinking about fulfilling Scripture. And there is one more thing he must do. He must receive some sour wine. And so he says, I am thirsty. The fifth saying of the Lord Jesus said, spoken by him to fulfill Scripture. Now, it isn't that him saying, I am thirsty, fulfilled Scripture, though it did. Well, we're going to look at that in just a moment. That's not what fulfilled the Scripture. What fulfilled the Scripture was him receiving the sour wine. You see, in his saying, I am thirsty, it prompted someone who was there, a bystander, maybe a soldier, someone who was there to give him some sour wine. Notice what it says in verse 29. It says a jar full of sour wine was standing there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Sour wine was the cheap wine of the times. Sour wine was something that could be, that could have had been a bystanders, or it could have been the soldiers. It could have been someone that who just had their wine there, decided they would give it to the Lord Jesus, of course, with the soldiers' approval, that is. And so what do? They get the sour wine. They soak a sponge in it. They put it on a hyssop branch, and they bring it up to the Lord's mouth to give him some refreshment for his dehydration. This was to fulfill the scripture. Now this is, I want to make note of this, this is different than the wine that was offered to Jesus at the beginning of the crucifixion that was mixed with myrrh. This is a different, this is the cheap wine, this is the sour wine that tastes like vinegar. Jesus had been offered wine that was mixed with myrrh at the beginning of the crucifixion. The soldiers had tried to give Jesus that wine at the very beginning of the crucifixion, and this myrrh, the wine that was mixed with myrrh, was literally like a narcotic. And the soldiers would give it to the victim, the one who was to be crucified, and they would do that to kind of stupefy the victim before they nailed him to the cross, before they drove the nails through his wrist to kind of calm the victim or the criminal down before crucifixion. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when they put that up to his mouth, he refused to take it, teaching that the Lord Jesus wanted to be conscious and fully aware of the suffering he would go through for the sins of mankind. This, however, is the sour wine, the cheap wine, that is offered to Jesus to give him some refreshment to the dehydration that no doubt he was going through while hanging on the cross. The soldiers had no problem with this. They would have had no problem with giving him sour wine, for it would have actually prolonged the Lord's death. Remember when we went through the teaching on the crucifixion, we learned that the Romans were really big on prolonging a person's suffering while on a cross. So they would have had no problem with Jesus getting something to drink to cure his dehydration. It just would have prolonged his agony and his suffering. Possibly someone in the crowd, someone there, maybe it was Mary, someone who was there, maybe it was John, wanting to be merciful and give the Lord some refreshment, gave him the wine. We don't know exactly. But what we do know, what is interesting, is while the people were acting on their own impulses, on their own thoughts, in giving Jesus the sour wine for his thirst, in reality, they were in fact fulfilling prophecy. That is absolutely amazing. And we know the prophecy that is fulfilled here is in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. You can just listen to this. In Psalm 22, a prophecy, a messianic psalm that prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it very clearly says in that psalm, listen, it says in verse 14, it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Well, you can imagine hanging on the cross, how your bones would be out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. A prophecy of what the Lord Jesus was literally going through. He was completely dehydrated. The fulfillment of the scripture that the Lord Jesus was thinking of and saying, I thirst, and prompting this fulfillment of scripture is Psalm 69, verse 20. Listen to what it says. It says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick, and I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." A fulfillment of another messianic psalm. What is so ironic about this, beloved, what is so ironic to me about this is that the one who literally a few moments before had literally offered the people living water to those who were thirsty in John chapter 7, verse 37, was literally being offered sour wine in the midst of his thirst and his dehydration. How ironic that Jesus drank the sour wine of the cross so that anyone who would believe in him would have their spiritual thirst quenched by the living waters of the Holy Spirit. You remember Jesus, he went up at the feast in John 7 and he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." The Lord Jesus drinking the sour wine of the cross so that he may give you and me the living waters that will forever quench your spiritual thirst. Well, after they offer the Lord the sour wine, John tells us the Lord received the sour wine, and then he said his final words before dying. Notice what it says, verse 30. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" It is finished. Three words in the English language, one word in the Greek language, tetelestai. It is finished. Words spoken at the end of the Lord's life, words spoken so that everyone for all time would know that the Lord's work of salvation was finished. Now, beloved, I don't know about you, but if all the words of the New Testament, of all the words that are so important and powerful and impactful in the New Testament that have been recorded for us, I have to say it has to be this one right here. It is finished. One Greek word, tetelestai. The word literally means to bring to an end, to conclude, to complete, to accomplish, or literally to fulfill. The verb tense that is spoken, it is a verb. The verb tense is literally a passive perfect indicative verb. And I love the perfect verb because literally what it means is the action of completion or fulfillment or finishing is done. It is finished, and the results of that finished work remain to the present time. It is finished. Those were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he died. That is if to say the Lord Jesus was saying, "My work is done. My work of redemption, my work of salvation, my work of reconciliation, my work is finished. It is over. I have completed it. I have accomplished it. I have fulfilled all that is required," literally, to save sinners. What a grand statement. All is accomplished in Christ Jesus. It is finished in Christ. In one Greek word, Jesus said so much about his finished work of salvation. In this final word, Jesus was saying that he had literally completed the Father's work for him, his will. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 4, he said, "I glorified you on the earth," speaking to the Father, "having accomplished the work for which you have given me to do." That work was literally culminated in the cross of Christ. Jesus had done everything that the Father had asked him to do, and he did it with absolute perfection, down to the last minute of his very life. Jesus said in John 8:29, "I always do what is pleasing to the Father." And this he did with perfection and completion. The whole of his life was one of obedience to all that the Father had asked of him and expected of him and required of him, whether it was in the secret will of the Father between the Father and the Son, or it was the revealed will of the Word of God in the Old Testament and the law. Jesus did it all to completion with perfection. Jesus' final words and death, this was the final mark that Jesus had done it all, and he had done it exactly like the Father asked and required. He obeyed the Father in everything, even to the point of laying down his very life for sinners. Beloved, it is finished. Finished. In this final word, he was saying he had fulfilled the Father's will for him. He had accomplished it, but he was also saying he had also fulfilled the Father's judicial will. Not only his revealed will and his secret will, but his judicial will. What do I mean by judicial? I mean his legal requirements. Jesus fulfilled the legal requirements that are demanded and expected on every person who lives on this planet, God's moral law. His moral law, his civil law, even his ceremonial law, we're going to talk about that too. But he had fulfilled all that was required of the Father's justice in his death, beloved. Jesus had fully and finally satisfied all of God's justice for sinners by being the sin bearer of humanity, suffering for sinners. Jesus was saying that he had fulfilled the demands of God's justice for sinners. And what is the ultimate demand of God's justice towards sinners? It is death. You see, Jesus had finished and accomplished or satisfied the justice of the Father by bearing the wrath of the Father on the cross. You see, something that you and I deserve from God's justice is his eternal punishment and his justice on the sins that we have committed against him, a holy, pure, righteous God. You see, there is none who does good, not even one, says the scripture. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law. All means all, obeying all perfectly all the time for your whole life. And those who don't do that, God's justice demands punishment. He is holy. Beloved, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying he had accomplished the judicial will of God. He had satisfied God's justice. You see, hours before these final words of Christ, darkness had literally fallen across the land. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that you and I will not have to be forsaken by God in a horrible place called hell. You see, Jesus literally bore the sin of all those who would ever believe in him. He literally became a sin bearer, and God treated him like a sinner and poured out all of his wrath on his Son and was separated from his Son for a time, something that had never happened in the all of eternity in the relationship between the Father and the Son. And so Jesus literally went through, so to speak, a hell of being forsaken by his own Father on that cross, a spiritual hell. Not only did he bear the wrath of the Father spiritually, he also bore the wrath physically in that he died. He literally, physically died on that cross. Jesus had completed the judicial will of God on the cross, as he was literally the propitiation for our sins. That's just a big word that means he is the appeasement of God's wrath for our sins. And consequently, beloved, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation, if you believe that it is finished on the cross, that God's justice was satisfied in his Son on that cross, then consequently, beloved, there is no wrath to give you. That wrath was literally poured out on his Son, and you have no wrath to worry about for all of eternity. Your sin debt literally has been taken away at the cross. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it was literally nailed to the cross and literally taken away, your sin debt. You see, it's interesting to note this word, it is finished, tetelestai, that whole word, it literally was used in papyri on receipts. We have found this word used to speak of when taxes were paid, that they would use this word to speak of it being paid in full. That same word, it is finished. In this final word, Jesus was saying he'd completed the Father's will. He had completed the Father's judicial will, and he had also completed the Father's redemptive will. Redemption. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was also saying that the work of redemption had been accomplished, completed, that all of God's people had literally been rescued from the domain of darkness, and I love this, and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I love that. You're not just rescued from the wrath to come, you're actually transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, restored to a right relationship with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying that the work of redemption was finished. It was completed. He had rescued his people from sin and Satan and transferred them to the kingdom of the Father, Son. And after all, that is exactly what the Passover was all about. We must remember what was going on at this time. Remember, the sacrificial lambs, they were being sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed, and there were worshipers that were coming into the temple with their own lamb, and they would lay their head on that lamb, and they would slay that lamb. And that lamb was a symbol of that they needed redemption, that the lamb would die in their place, and because of the blood of that lamb, they were allowed to come into the presence of God the Father. You remember that when Jesus died and he said it is finished, he died. You remember the curtain of the temple, the division between the Holy of Holies and the people was split in half. It is finished, said the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Passover lambs, the Passover, what is the Passover? Remember, it is the redemption of Israel from the bondage of slavery to Egypt. And how was the payment made? A lamb was killed, blood put over the doorposts, and anyone who had the blood over the doorposts, they were allowed to live, and they were literally redeemed out of slavery, the bondage to slavery, and they were brought out to worship the living and true God. Jesus was saying, "It is finished." The one Passover lamb, the Lamb of Lambs that takes away the sin of the world, had literally been sacrificed, and he had accomplished, finished redemption, reconciliation for his people. I love it. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, this is when everyone is worshiping, and it says, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." See, that purchased work is done. He's already purchased all the souls for all time that will ever believe in him. They've been redeemed and purchased, and on that day it was finished. This is the language of complete and full redemption. It is finished were the final words of Christ on the cross. Notice they weren't to be continued. They didn't take a placard and nail it over the top of his head and said, "To be continued," as if to say the work was undone. There's more to be done. you need to do something to this work. His work is insufficient for your sins. It is insufficient to save you. Now you've got to do something. He's died. He's done his part. Now it's to be continued. It's up to you. That is not what he said. He said, it is finished. Nothing to be added to the work of the Lord and nothing to be taken away. A perfect atonement for sin in the finished work of Christ. A perfect satisfaction for sin finished in the work of Christ. A perfect redemption from sin finished in the work of Christ. A perfect reconciliation to God from the finished work of Christ. This means that his work can and does and needs to be counted on, beloved. This is his work, and you can trust it. And why? Because it's finished. It's not left undone. It's not an unfinished work. It's a finished work. Makes me think of this story I read years ago. The story goes like this. On January 30th, 1973, Patrice Tomeo of Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, listen, as a sacrifice for world peace and understanding among men. As thousands watched on television, 6-inch stainless steel nails were driven through his hands and feet. Tomeo had planned to remain on the cross for 48 hours. But after only 20 hours, he had to cut short his voluntary crucifixion because of an infection in his right foot. After this, the newspaper article headlines read this: "Crucifixion for peace falls short." Now, aren't you glad that's not the headlines for Christ's work of salvation on the cross? It doesn't fall short. It doesn't fall short of the peace that is established between you and God through the work of the finished blood of Christ on your behalf. This work of Christ is a finished work. It is not left undone. Jesus wasn't left hanging on the cross with a to be continued sign. He said, "It is finished." And here's the thing, beloved, listen very carefully to what I'm saying. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't go, "It is finished." The scripture says he yelled it with a loud voice, "It is finished! Done!" The synoptic gospel writers tell us that it was in a loud, loud voice. And why would the Lord yell it so loud? Why would he do that? So that people would hear the message. Your salvation has been accomplished and finished in this work, so that people would hear what he was saying, so that people would hear and believe that this work is done, and they would rest their souls in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Beloved, this is so important. So important. Because something that people have a really difficult time doing is trusting in the finished work of Christ. See, people really have a hard time believing that it's finished. Some people think that it's insufficient to save, and some people think that they really do have something of purity to offer to the work of Christ on the cross. And that's because I believe the default setting of mankind, it says in scriptures, it's called the elementary principles of this world system of thinking, and that is a works-based religion, that if we do something, if we do a bunch of works, God will somehow think highly of us and believe us or merit some kind of love toward us, to think that we must do something to have perfect peace with God, or to think that Christ's work is insufficient to actually save us. This is what I call the Christ plus form of Christianity. It's the Christ plus form of Christianity. It's Christ plus what you do that saves you in that form of belief. It's Christ plus your service in church, or Christ plus baptism, or Christ plus evangelization of the lost, or Christ plus penance, or Christ plus confession, or Christ plus sacraments, Christ plus legalism, or Christ plus the Sabbath observances, or Christ plus any religious work that becomes a work to earn salvation. Beloved, it is finished. It's finished. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul warns us to be very, very diligent to protect this finished work of Christ in our hearts and minds. He says in Colossians 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And listen, and in him you have been made complete. Finished. Finished. Then he goes on to say, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, that's that works-based religion, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance to the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. It is finished. This work is finished. I guess the question is, at this time, do you hear his voice? He's crying out with a loud voice. It's finished. It's done. The question is, will you enter into this rest that has been accomplished for you in the finished work of Christ? Hebrews 4:7 says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works. Isn't that something? As God did from his, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall. Have you entered into the rest that Christ offers in his finished work of salvation? I'm always reminded of that Matthew 11 passage, verse 26 and following. It says, Jesus, he tells all the people there, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Are you here this morning just trying to do a little bit harder, work a little bit more to earn God's pleasure and favor in your life? Rest in the accomplished work of Christ. Well, there's one more thing I want to bring out in our passage before we close. After Jesus says it is finished, John adds this little sentence here. After he says his final words, it is finished, notice what John says in verse 30. He says, and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. When the work was completed, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. You know what that is? That's John's way of saying Jesus is the sovereign savior of mankind. Jesus is 100% in control of the salvation of sinners, because notice what it says. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now ask yourself the question, if you were hanging on a cross and your arms were fastened and nailed to the cross beam and your heels nailed to the vertical beam, that you could actually say, okay, I'm ready to, I'm going to die now. You just give your spirit up and just die all of a sudden. You see, you couldn't do that, and neither could I. No human, aside from the God-man, Jesus Christ, could do that, because Jesus was both God and man. You see, when Jesus said it was time and it was over, he just gave up his spirit and it was done. It was finished. You see, that's why the criminals would have to have their legs broken You see, we're going to learn later on as we study John chapter 19 that the soldiers would come down and they would break the legs of the criminals that were hanging because the Jews didn't want anyone hanging on the cross when it went into the Sabbath rest. And so they would break the legs so it would hasten death. Well, the soldiers came up to Jesus and he was already dead. And he was already dead because he gave up his spirit and it was over. It was finished. Which, by the way, really punctuates that when he had done the perfect work of bearing the wrath for sinners and being the sin bearer, when it was done. When he had borne the last ounce of God's wrath, it was over, it was complete, it was finished. There was no more to bear, and he went. It is finished. What an amazing passage, don't you think? What an amazing passage. Thinking through these final words of the Lord Jesus Christ, there have been many people who have died and given their final words before their death. Words that we have recorded in secular books and all over. You can Google it on the internet. But here, beloved, we have these powerful final words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess the question would be, what will be your final words when you pass from this earth? What will be the affirmation of your heart and your life on your final moments on this earth? Will your words be like the thief on the cross? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, an affirmation of faith? Or will your words be like Jonathan Edwards, who said before his death, trust in God and you shall have nothing to fear? Will your final words be words like William Carey's epitaph that read, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thine kind arms I fall? Final words that we read this morning, beloved, I pray that whatever your last words are before you die, and if you don't get the last words out, that your heart has an affirmation of these final words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished.